Greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Blessing to be here with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We thank you for the good as well as the bad that we think, Father. We just ask you to help us to be faithful again. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us wisdom, Father, and understanding to open our hearts to your word, to hear it, Father. Lord, help us to be faithful until you return. Again, we just want to thank you for all you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent." I want to just look at this. It says, I, Paul, giving us these letters, says, "Myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I think this is one of the characteristics of Christ that's often overlooked, especially in religious circles and among leaders, among people who are in charge of churches or whatever. But here Paul is urging them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You know, I don't know how many times that you see people and that's one of the, you know, whenever we talk about somebody that lives a godly life, all that, or you hear about somebody living a godly life, they just don't hardly ever commit any sin. I mean, they just look, you know, like they've got everything in order. But there's just not a gentleness or a meekness about them. You know, they're often demanding and just very want everything just so, and if you don't meet up to it, their requirements, you just don't measure up. But that is not what Paul is talking about here whenever he says that he urges us by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And this thought kind of lay that as a foundation for what we want to talk about this morning. You know, the boys talked about the world getting, you know, verses that would help steer them from the world. And they had some very good thoughts. Appreciated them. And I just thinking about the world and you know, that meekness and gentleness is not a quality that the world looks very highly on. You know, it's just not something that's very appealing to the world. And many of the things that the boys talked about the world and how to avoid it, or how they're encouraged by the better things that God has to offer, and that's a real blessing. And I just encourage to continue with those thoughts. You know, we think about the world. Chad's talk about how he appreciated what he has. You know, when you look around, you know, if you just look at the world, you know, even people that are wealthy in the world, you know, that have no worry in the world, they get caught up in bad things. You know, a lot of them are drugs and alcohol and just going to the full extent of whatever they can. People that normally we would think had it made, you know. But then you look at their lives. The people that are wealthy, a lot of times their children just turn out awful. because and they've had everything, and it's just all been given to them right in front of them, and they just destroy their lives and live in terrible bondage. And this is what most of the world is looking to for something to reach for. And it's no wonder that it ends in failure. And I just want to remind you all that although what we have may not look like what the world has, we've got the best there is in the world. You know, we're in the world. What other place would you have to where you can grow up in a safe environment with a home, a good home, and guidance and just some direction for life, and then grow up and have the prospect of finding a godly mate, to raise your own family, having your own business, and being successful in this world. You know, it's just, as far as the world goes, that's the best there is. You know, if you get out in the world where all of those things happen, the fruit just doesn't come. It's not there. And that's one of the things I want to talk about this morning, remind us that those things don't come just because we've got them. They have to be passed on. And being thankful is a very good start. You know, I've said it often that some of your parents have paid big prices to get you where you are right now. And you know, there isn't hardly anything sadder than to see someone that has the whole world set before them, as it were, and then watch them squander it. And it's so easy, you know. It's easy for you boys to get up here and say the right things. You know, it takes some courage and it takes some practice, but it's easy for you to say those right things. And it's easy to agree, yeah, you're right. But you know, you're the one that has to take that mantle upon yourself. You know, whenever you're looking for a partner in life, you know, it's easy just to think you have it all planned out because you like each other and everything just works out just fine so you can grow up and have a good family of your own. And so that's your focus, but that shouldn't be your focus. Your focus should be you being worthy, you being a product, you being someone that is willing to take those things on yourself. Not just talk about them, not just say them, but to own these things that you're talking about. And be that person. You know, I've told people, you know, how do I find the perfect wife or the perfect husband? And I tell them, you be the perfect man. And it's amazing how the perfect wife will find you. You be the perfect wife, and the perfect man will find you, or the one that God wants you to have. But the important thing is you being that person. Not worried about who or when or where. You be what you're supposed to be right now. You know, like I said, it's easy to talk a good game. The world, the church is full of people who can talk all the right doctrines. They can explain them, they preach about them, but do they live them in their hearts? Do they own what they really believe? Or are they just going through the motions? And you know, that's the danger that we face, is just going through the motions. You know, we look at the world, we're going to get to a verse here, I don't know if we'll get to it or not, but judging yourselves among yourselves or comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. You know, it's pretty easy for us to look at the world, look at the shape of the country, and just say, boy, I'm so glad I'm not like them. I am so glad I'm not where they're at. problem is usually when we're out, we're looking at them. The reason we see them so clearly is because we're not too many steps behind them. You know, we're not maybe a generation or two behind them if we follow that same path. You know, following this path's more than just being glad I'm not where they're at. Following this path is, I'm going to walk this path where I'm at, and I'm going to own this for myself. That's the only way that we can pass it on to the next generation. It's easy, you know, to be able to look back and be thankful for how we were raised or what our parents have done for us. But you know, the time for you young people to think about that's not, well, I'll get married one of these days. The time for you to be thinking about that's right now. That I'm going to live my life in appreciation. And how much easier, how much greater respect is it that you're showing for your parents than to own these things right now? So that when we get a little older and you maybe do start families, you know, we've got a lot of little children here right now. And it's a blessing to have them. But you know, right there is where it all starts. We have the opportunity. Right now is when we're molding them and shaping them and training them. When they're little bitty. You know, some people think their children, when they turn 18 and then they leave home, that their children made a wrong choice all of a sudden. That didn't happen overnight, most of the time. Most of the times, they're somewhere that we could have done something different. And I mean, there's times they're going to make a choice, and that's fine, that's good, and it's all right. Sometimes they do. The point I'm trying to say is right now is that they're not just going to all of a sudden one day when they're 18 just make a wrong choice and be gone. Right now, whenever they're just bouncing on your lap, when they're just little bitty, is when we're forming them and we're setting them in motion for some of the things they're going to do when they get older. That's, like I said, they're not all going to choose. And some will fail, and some will go away. But the point I'm trying to make is the ones that's right now on your lap, you can help them immensely guide them in that right path. You can help them. You can guide them right now. And like I said, it starts young. There's just so many things that when they're young that we let go, or we let them get away with, or we just give them a little free rein when they're that young. You know, one of the things that remember, you know, it's hard to see a little man or a little woman whenever they're just a baby. But remember, we are raising men and women. We're not raising children. We're raising them to be men. They are children. We're raising them to be godly men and godly women. Right now. This is just when they're barely, we're molding them, shaping them. And you know, one of the best things that they can learn whenever they're young and they're little is that they have boundaries. That there's areas that they're just not allowed to go. There's things that they're just not allowed to do. And we can begin teaching them that from a very young age. That, you know, for one thing, a lot of times whenever we're after church and we're just all standing around, you know, children that can barely walk, have no business running around all by themselves. In fact, a child, until it's old enough to be responsible enough, needs to be with their parents. Well, oh, that's the only time they have to play. We're not teaching them how to play. They'll figure that out all by themselves. We're trying to teach them how to live within some boundaries. Keep them with you. I know it's not too fun because this is the only time I get to talk. This is the only time I get to visit. Well, it's not important that you're just getting to visit or you're getting to talk now. You're training a soul. You know, if we start letting them go here, we let them go there, and we let them go here, and then all of a sudden they're 18 years old and they leave. Wonder where they got that. Didn't just pop in their head. They were let go when they were little a lot of times. Like I said, this is not every case. It's not, you know, I'm not talking about cases. Because we give them a choice and we want them to choose. And if they don't want what we have, that's fine. But if we, I'm speaking to you with little ones right now. If you are letting them go and they just can do whatever they want and they just let go and they can begin to make those decisions whenever they're 1 year old or 6 years old or something like that, you're just training them to just let go when you're 18 or 19 or 20 or whenever they leave or want to leave. To guard them from the world, to protect them from the world, has to start when they're little bitty. You are their parent, their guardian. You're training them. That's a high responsibility. You know, we look at the world today and the shape it's in. You know how it got there? Mothers going off to work and leaving their parents, leaving their children with somebody else, or just going off and taking care of things because they wanted a career or something. All these things, this is just the multiplication of that. Instead of, you know, they used to say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And it still can. Today, the hand that rocks the cradle or should be rocking the cradle ruins the world. There's a foundation for all of this stuff. It didn't just happen overnight. It's been chipped away for years. And the same chipping begins with you young people right now. You begin chipping those things. And then wonder why. You know, years later, you'll wonder why. Where did I go wrong? Or why don't my children respect me? Like I said, just a good way to start that is keep them by you on your leg or keep them right there beside you. You're not hurting them by not letting them play. You're teaching them some good, solid boundaries. You want them to be on your own. You want them to train them to make their own decisions and just run off on their own. Just let them do it now. And you're training them. Anyway. I've said it before. Child training, it's not child training that's the problem, it's parent training. Child training, if you focus on your children, you learn your children, you know your children, and you watch your children, you learn how to guide them the way they should go. You learn that because you know them. The problem is parents don't want to take the time. Too busy doing something else. And it's parent training. And we get tired, we get older, you know, we delegate more of it. Some delegation's fine, but a lot of times we lose touch with the younger people, the younger children, because somebody else is taking care of it, another child. And like I said, there's a time for that, and there's a good thing. There's part of it's fine, but it needs to still be under very close supervision of the parents. Anyway, today the world, as you know, we live in a world that children just have no emotional stability. They have no emotional boundaries. If their emotions just rule them. They've been taught, you know, from, you hear about people, everybody gets a participation trophy. You know, they just, oh, just everybody did so good. And we don't teach our children how to lose. We don't teach our children how to get defeated or how to get beat. We just congratulate them because they competed. Our children need to know how to lose. You know, I've said before, I've learned a little bit whenever I was successful, but I've learned a whole lot more when I failed. Whenever things didn't go the way I wanted them to. When I got beat up, that's when I learned a lot more than in life and in everything. And that's what I think, what whenever we just read through here, Paul is talking about warring with the flesh, and let me just go ahead and read. I ask that when I am present, I need not to hold off with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Here he's explaining some things that there was people, you know, they were accusing him of walking in the flesh. They were accusing Paul of walking in the flesh. You know, we look at Paul's life and we think, wow, the Apostle Paul, he was just way up here. You know, the next chapter or two, he talks about that God had given him a thorn in the flesh to defeat him sometimes, to beat him up sometimes, to afflict him. And he begged God to take that away from him. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. See, Paul, you know, like I said, we've got him, we look back and we see those bad sinners and we see those saints, and we don't see human beings. But that's what they were. Struggling through life. And, you know, a lot of their failures we look at and we just shake our heads. Oh, them poor people. But they didn't look at it that way. They saw their failures as a way to get up and go again. Serve the Lord. Like I said, here's Paul. He was living in a time we think, well, he shouldn't have any trouble. He's the Apostle Paul. But here there was people all the time after him about this thing or that. And here somewhere he walks after the flesh. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. One thing I want to also remind us about or think about this morning, that this body, this world that we live in, is flesh. God's realm is spiritual. God's realm is spiritual. And you know, I've just thought about that a little bit. I haven't really delved into it too much, but the Spirit, whenever we think about the Spirit of things, about the way the Spirit influences, you know, when we think of satanic influences, and we think of anger, bitterness, you know, just think about those things for a second. Those are spirits that are controlling us. And they cause these feelings to rise in us. They don't have a body themselves. But that spirit out there in the world has got that in it. And it's drawn to us to inspire those thoughts into action. And so if we follow those spirits and we enrage those spirits in us, that's where we're not fighting against the flesh. We're raging into a spiritual war with those things. And we're empowering spiritual beings in high places. That's what he's talking about here, about our warfare. That's where our warfare is. You know, the devil is a spiritual being. They're not like men and women. Jesus said that's not the way they are in the spiritual. They're spirits. They don't have bodies like we do. And that's what's real. That's the real world out there. This fleshly thing that we see and live in, that we think is so pertinent and so real, it's just going to pass away one of these days. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. Whenever we think about weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The real battle, that's where it is. We are destroying speculations and even lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You're looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. You know, here's something that Paul's bringing out. If anyone is confident in himself that he is in Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is of Christ, so also are we. You know, here's evidently some differences that they were having. And Paul was reminding him that though you say you're in Christ, well, so are we. You know, we get so confident that we're right, and that everything's going good, and we begin to look out and compare ourselves with other people and see how bad they are and how shortcoming that they are. Well, Paul dealt with those same things. And you know, that spirit of meekness and gentleness is one that can look at others that, though it may appear like crazy that they're wrong, we don't have to make the determination. We don't have to judge. We don't have to set ourselves up as the ones who know everything. We just commend them to the Lord, and that's all we have to do. We've got our own lives to live. Paul, in verse 8, it says, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." You know, here's another thing that we don't remember or don't think about Paul. He wasn't evidently much to look on. He didn't have the appearance of an apostle. And you know, his speech was deplorable, they said. He didn't sound like angelic, full of knowledge, maybe. I don't know. He said his presence was unimpressive and his speech contemptible. You know, we think about Jesus. He was, you know, the one verse that says he was, I don't remember how it goes. It implied that he wasn't that impressive to look on either. You know, and that's the way it is with the church and a disciple. To the world, they're just not going to look that good. And they're going to just say things because they don't understand. They're going to just be completely overlooked sometimes. You know, we love it when someone builds us up and brags about us and really tells us we're really doing great. But you know, that should scare us to death. That should scare us sometimes. And, you know, an individual or two once in a while doing that, that's fine. But as far as the world's concerned, when they look upon us, we shouldn't be much to look at to them. You know, they're just not going to notice us that well. That's the spirits again. You know, we're not flashy to them and exciting to them. We're just plain. And there's nothing wrong with that. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons are to be indeed when present. That you're also indeed when present. There comes the, you know, it's all right to talk about it and say it, but it's to be it in present. That's what he's talking about. He says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those. I want to just stop right there. We are not bold to class or compare ourselves. What's it saying about comparing ourselves? Someone that is so bold as to class or compare ourselves with someone else. We've got our hands full taking care of ourselves. He says, we are not bold to class. You know, what does that say about if we've got to compare ourselves with other people? We're setting ourselves up as the judge. We're setting up ourselves as the person who's, we're setting up ourselves whenever we're looking around, comparing ourselves with this group or that group or whoever. We've set ourselves up as the one that's the judge or the authority. You know, whenever we look around at other people and we say, well, they're not doing this or they're not doing that. Put a mirror on you saying that to someone. What if someone's saying about that about you? You're looking up at them and saying, who appointed you judge? That's what he's saying whenever we are doing that. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. You know, you and I are not the judge. You and I are not the reflection of what we should be obtaining to. We're trying to learn Christ. We're trying to understand Him. And at the very beginning, he talked about Him as being meek and gentle. You know, whenever we've set ourselves up as someone who has always got to be looking at someone else to give ourselves a little credit, we're not meek and gentle. We're bold. The opposite of meekness. We're proud. We're arrogant. The opposite of gentleness. God has given us our weaknesses, our thorns in the flesh. so that we can keep ourselves recognized that we are but flesh. We are weak. And that gives us courage to find where our strength really lies, and that's in the Lord. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. You know, thinking that we've really got something or obtained something, it's a foolish thought. God wants us to be disciples right now. You know, if we quit worrying about the future, you know, the future, we can only worry about it, and the past, we can only regret. But we can live today. And when we're regretting or worrying, we're not living today. Encourage us to live today. Be faithful today. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what it's going to do. If we're faithful today, we'll be ready for tomorrow. And that's just all there is to it. If we can let the past have yesterday, let God have tomorrow, and just live for Jesus today, every day. May the Lord add His blessing. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
Let it go and grow toward God and be, despite our weaknesses, that we do have and that we struggle with in the flesh, but let them go and grow towards God and raise our children to do the same. Anyway. And pray for me. I'll say that.
All right, well, God bless y'all. We'll meet back at 6 o'clock this evening. Lord bless you. Part and peace.